Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad to see you with us this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 24. Starting with the 16th chapter of the 16th verse of the Gospel of John. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" And we do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." O Lord, we pray and ask this morning that you would just fill us up with you, that you would make our joy full and complete this day. And we thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you for the hopes and the promises within it, and pray that they would both be realized and made full in us today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give me the words to speak, that would be your words, and nothing would come from my mouth except what you would have me say. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So, we start out here in verse 16, and Jesus says, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." So what is he talking about here? What is Jesus trying to explain to the disciples? What is he trying to say to them? They themselves, as we read further down in the paragraph, don't even understand what he's trying to say by "a little while and they won't see him, and a little while they'll see him again." Of course, we have the benefit of being on the backside of the story. We know that what he means by "a little while" that you won't see me, and then you will see me and your joy will be full. We know that he's talking about his being taken away at the Garden of Gethsemane, then his torture and finally his crucifixion, and then being buried in the grave in the tomb. And then 3 days later, rising from the dead so that the disciples could be joyful at his return. But this all seems a lot Jesus-centered, doesn't it? Their joy is going to be gone for a little while because Jesus is gone. And then their joy will be back because Jesus is back. So their joy and happiness is just tied to wherever Jesus is. Well, yes and no. Yes, they find their joy in Jesus because everything and everything that we do, we find our joy in Jesus Christ. And where he is where our joy will be made full. And so, in that sense, yes, their joy and our joy is tied to where Jesus is. And of course, Jesus is here in the midst among us. Because what did he say? Where two or three are gathered together, I will be there with you. And we know from our own time in fellowship and the way that the worship services go that we each experience, maybe not every week in a richer, deeper way, but every week we experience that fellowship with Christ because of our time together here in our church gathering. But remember I said it was both yes and no? Well, no part comes from not having to have the physical Jesus right there with them. Now, at this time, they do need the physical Jesus, and his physical return is why their joy is so full. Remember that at this moment, the Holy Spirit has not been poured out upon the disciples. They don't understand the concept of being in fellowship with Jesus, even though he's not physically present with them. They get that experience and understanding at Pentecost when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, Jesus could even be talking about that very moment, that for a little while you won't see me, and then you will see me and your joy will be full. And in that sense, he could also be talking about you and me, in that we don't physically see him, but we know he is present with the Father in heaven, while he's also present with us in spirit, and that he is guiding us and leading us, but we still don't have the physical Jesus to touch. And so we long for that day when we can see him in the flesh. And we can long for that day with anticipation because he's coming back for us. And he's going to express and show his love to us when he comes back. The unbelieving world doesn't look forward to Jesus' return. If they have any understanding about it at all, they dread it and have no desire to see him come back because he will come back as their judge. But we are given the freedom in knowing that he's coming back for us out of love and care. But while we don't physically see him, we have this wish to be able to see him, and our joy is not completely full, sort of, kinda. Give me the benefit on that one. It's not the precise wording I'd love to have. Until we physically see him in glory, enjoying all the fruits of heaven and fellowship with him in the fullest nature. And then that's when our joy is going to be completely full in that moment, along with all our brothers and sisters. And then some of the disciples were asking, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by a little while you will not see me, and then in a little while you will see me? And then because I am going to the Father. As we've read earlier and looked at in the previous weeks, John's telling us that Jesus is telling them he needs to return to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. And that the Spirit can't come until he returns to the Father. And so, because I am going to the Father means that he is going to return to his place in glory beside the right hand of the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit comes down for the disciples as well as for you and me. This is something I want you to grasp. Everything the disciples had and got, we can get. Now, of course, they had the experience of walking with Jesus in the flesh. But I'm talking about when Jesus, everything that they received, we can receive through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can receive the gift of evangelism. We can receive all the spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans and Galatians. And we can enjoy the fullness of that kind of reception of gifting from the Holy Spirit. But we can also receive the unity. We read in Acts chapter 2 how the church was unified with 3,000 or 4,000 people each day. And so we can enjoy the unity of the fellowship that we have here, and we do. There's nothing the disciples received after the Holy Spirit came that we can't receive ourselves. We may not receive it to the full degree that they did, to the level of intensity they did, but we can still receive it. And then verse 18, Jesus answers their question. Or they're saying it again. And then in verse 19, Jesus answers their question. I know that you want to ask me this, he says, paraphrasing it. And is this what you're asking? What do I mean by saying a little while? And notice Jesus doesn't answer the question. I think Jesus not only understands they're asking this question, he understands their question, but he doesn't answer it. What are we supposed to do with that? Seriously. What are we supposed to do with the Jesus who understands the question, but he won't answer it? Or he doesn't answer it in the way they were expecting, or in the way that we expect. Then what? Then we have to trust. As we were discussing in Sunday school earlier, everything with God seems to boil down to the core of trust. Do I trust him? Can I trust him? Will I trust him? And so the disciples find themselves not getting a direct answer from Jesus, and they have to trust him. He gives them another metaphor. But he doesn't say, look, in 6 hours, a group of guards from the temple are going to come and arrest me, and then I'm going to be tortured and then finally crucified on a Roman cross and be put in the tomb for 3 days, but then I'll come back and rise from the dead. So you're going to be sorrowful for 3 days. He doesn't answer that question. He doesn't give them that. Instead, he gives them another metaphor. Saying in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Of course, he's talking to them in this moment about they're going to weep and lament at the crucifixion and death of Christ and being in the tomb while the rest of the world is rejoicing that this stinking Nazarite teacher has gone to the grave and we're finally rid of him. But what is he saying to you and me at this moment? He's standing here on August the 4th, 2024, through these words that John records. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What does that mean for us? One thing that it means is just the plain sense meaning of the word. We look at the world around us, we see the brokenness, and we weep and lament at how broken our world is and how much they won't listen and receive Christ Jesus and the peace that comes and passes all understanding. All the while they're rejoicing with their Modelas and their Mojitas. Having a great time, at least that's the way they present it. And then all the while, once their time of enjoyment and partying is over, they are left with the hollowness and the emptiness of their life without Christ. Asking themselves this question, is there nothing more to life than eating and being merry? Eating, drinking, and be merry. and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Of course, he's talking to them about his return and resurrection from the grave. And then when they see him and realize he's risen from the grave, their sorrow turns into joy at his return. And these words are also speaking to us too. We live in a sorrowful world, a fallen world, and no matter how hard we try to be holy and righteous, the unholy and unrighteous world around us sticks its head into our little bubble and brings sorrow to us. If nothing else, it brings sorrow to us from the loss of a loved one. But, praise God, if our loved ones are believers in Christ and we lose them, we have the knowledge and understanding and knowing that we will see them again in glory. And at that moment, our joy will return by being able to be with them again. Now, of course, I'd be remiss if in this moment of mentioning that, I didn't acknowledge that almost every one of us in this room have family members that we care deeply about who are not walking with Christ and appear to have no interest in him whatsoever. And in those cases, if they pass on without knowing Jesus, we won't know the joy of seeing them there. Which then reminds us why we need to pray so much more for their salvation, for the Lord of heaven and earth to send down his Spirit to touch them from the inside out and draw them into a place where they see their need for Jesus and choose to trust in him and in his work on the cross alone for their salvation. And I know how tiring that gets. Week after week after week after month, praying for them and seeing no evidence whatsoever that their heart's being turned in any way, not even the slightest glimmer, thank you very much, that they're turning towards Jesus. And yet we still must persevere. Well, to be completely precise, it's not that we must persevere. We want to persevere. We want to persevere in praying for them because that's how much we love them. And by us knowing how much we love them and we're praying for them, by knowing that, we get a little taste of how much God loves them and how much Jesus loves them by wanting them to trust in him and him to have fellowship with them. And that gives me hope that the love of Jesus can melt away all the hardness of their hearts. And then Jesus uses this metaphor. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. All of us in this room can appreciate this metaphor. For those of you who've given birth, you understand exactly what Jesus is talking about the pain and the anguish during labor and delivery leading up to the birth of the child. And for those of us who cannot give birth, but have been there to watch and support our wives while they were giving birth, we see how much it hurts. We see the physical pain they go through. We can't feel it, but we can see it and freak us out completely. I don't think I've ever prayed so quickly and praying so hardly for a quick response from the Lord than when Amy was in the middle of contractions. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do here, but I need to do something faster. I'm going to get whacked across the head. And of course, then there was just the pure anguish for me of she's hurting and there's nothing I can do to help her except drive her to the hospital and let them give her an epidural. That's all I can do. But that anguish of giving birth, and then the joy, the pure joy that comes after the child has been delivered, and just, this is amazing. A brand new life. And the whole miracle of birth. And the joy that comes from that. And in the same way, I believe, Jesus is telling us that when we persevere in praying for those who have not come to faith yet, we go through all the anguish and all the pain, that our joy becomes all the much richer when the person does turn to Christ and becomes a believer. I recognize and I fully admit here that that's a long leap. Jesus is talking to them about his physical disappearance and then his physical return. But I keep looking at, okay, what does this mean for us today? And of course, I've talked about, you know, when he comes back, our joy will be fully complete because we'll be with him in the fullness of his being. But I believe these words apply to the perseverance for those who aren't believers. Then verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will be rejoiced and no one will take your joy away from you. Those have to be some of the most comforting words in Scripture. I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one can take your joy from you. Of course, we've already had this partially fulfilled in that once we trust in Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, no one can take our joy away from us that we have in Christ. The joy we have in Christ. But I think he's also saying something more than this, because he's saying more than that to his disciples. When he comes back and when he goes back to the Father and the Spirit comes, then their joy will be full. Even though it won't be as full as it will be, just like us, on the day we see Jesus again, or see him in the flesh for the first time. But our joy cannot be taken away from us. Oh, what a sweet, sweet, sweet promise from our Savior. In fact, I just want to soak that in. No one can take my joy from me. And I hope you can soak it in too. And then in verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So they finally start to grasp something that we've been living all of our lives, and all of our life as a disciple of Jesus. That we ask the Father for the things that we want in Jesus' name. And then he will give it to us. Now, of course, there's a qualifier there for asking whatever and he will give it to us. And that qualifier is praying in accordance with his will. and being willing to receive something different than what we've asked for, if in his wonderful mercy and providence decides to give us something different than what we asked for. One way we pray in accordance with the will of the Father is to look at what we already know his will is. We know his will is for us to live a holy life. And so we pray and ask for holiness. And we can expect that the Father will answer that prayer. He just might not answer it exactly the way we were thinking that he would. He might answer our request for holiness by having us go through a struggle with unholiness to grow deeper and richer in our faith with him, and so that we actually have the capacity to be more holy. Another way that it might be the case for us to pray in accordance with his will, as we were talking about earlier in the Bible study hour, is praying for those who are sick. You know, not just praying for their physical healing, but praying also for the Lord to complete the work he's started in them as a result of their physical ailments. You might have gotten a taste of that if you were listening to my prayer for Randy during the opening. If you may recall, I prayed for his physical healing, but I also prayed for the Lord to open his eyes for him to see and understand what the Lord wants him to understand and see through this physical trial of his recovery from surgery. We can pray that way about anyone else who is sick, and we know that's in accordance with his will to pray that kind of prayer. And then Jesus says in verse 24, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Yes. We ask, we receive, and we have joy at hearing the Father has answered our prayer. Praise Jesus. I had a situation yesterday where I needed to ask for wisdom and for the Spirit to be powerfully with me as I sat down to talk with a person who's going through a difficult situation. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I got no idea what I'm going to say. I don't have any idea what to say. So Lord, give me the words. And hallelujah, praise Jesus. He did. And we had a very productive conversation, and that person left feeling like there was hope for the future. Now, that was not because I'm this magnificent, caring, comforting counselor. I'm really not, to be completely honest. I'm more like the, why don't you just stop it, kind of counselor. But the Lord gave me words. And so now I stand here this morning praising Jesus for what he did do. There was joy in what he did do yesterday within this person during the time we were together. And by some evidence, even what he did after our time together in this person's heart. And I'm just praising Jesus and thanking him for that. I'm filled with joy that he heard my prayer and answered it. And so can we, if we don't rush it. Right? I don't know about you, but oftentimes when the Lord answers my prayer, I'm like, hallelujah, thank you, and I'm gone. I'm not taking the time to really enjoy what he just did. I'm just jumping on to the next thing because I'm busy. And we have to develop that discipline of not doing that. We have to develop the discipline of stopping and really letting that answered prayer sink in, and then the joy start to come out, and then start praising Jesus for what he did. there's a joke in my home about me and praising Jesus. I'll be very tired, and then I'll sit down in a chair and realize I can relax and let the weight of my body be, you know, held up by the chair, and I'll go praise Jesus. Then my son and daughter-in-law have picked up on it. And so when they sit down, they look at me and go, praise Jesus. But I just don't tell you that funny story to inject some humor. I'm telling you that story for a real purpose in our spiritual growth. Even something as simple as sitting in the chair is worth praising Jesus for. Anytime he gives us relief, praise Jesus. Anytime he carries us through a difficult trial, praise Jesus. Anytime he does anything for us, praise Jesus and take time to enjoy the joy. Our joy is to be full if we will receive it and if we will take the time to receive it. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of our fellowship. Thank you for the joy of this time in your word. Thank you for the joy of the simple things in life that we take for granted. And thank you for the joy we have in our fellowship with you through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And thank you for the joy we will experience one day when we cross the thresholds of death and enter into your eternal glory and can finally see you in the fullness of your glory. Or the time that you come back and return to the earth to take us to be with you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.